All right. Okay. I'm just going to pray. I was busy this morning in Miss Prayer Time to collect extra children and writing my sister's resume and things. So, Lord, I just thank you that you're faithful. Lord, it doesn't matter if we're too busy or whatever, Lord, that you take what we have to offer. And Lord, I just ask that you take the words today and make them your words. Thank you, Father. So I'm going to talk about something that I didn't think I'd ever talk about because I don't like it, but there you go. So I don't know whether it was the last cell leaders meeting we had or the second last one, Keith asked us about vision. And I don't think I was the only one at the table who groaned at the question. And I thought, what are you asking that for? I don't know. I don't want to talk about it. You know, ask somebody else. That's not my thing and I don't want to know about it. But anyway, I did feel a bit bad at the time about thinking that. But I came home the next morning and I'm reading the word for today and it was about vision. And all just got convicted that that wasn't the right attitude to have and that we all need to think about vision and that sort of thing. So I've just been thinking about that over the last, I don't know how long that's been, 6 weeks, a month, something. And I thought I'd just share about what I've been thinking about and what I've, conclusions I've come to. So there's lots of, if you look up the dictionary for vision, there's lots of definitions. They talk about like dreams and seeing things and that sort of thing. But the one I want to talk about, the one which I think we don't like to talk about, is what it says, but the act or power of anticipating that which will or may come to be. So seeing something and seeing how it should be and taking it on and going. And it was interesting, about the same time I bought the Women's Weekly, which I don't always do, like to have a read it, but had the prints on the front. So, you know, I thought, got to have that, souvenir issue. Anyway, page 96, there's a whole list of women who have had, well, they say dreams, but I'd say a vision, if you take that definition, of how life should be and how life should change, and they've done something about it. So I thought I'd just share a couple, because most of them, there's 15 of them, but I won't share all 15. One of them was just an 18-year-old girl. When I say just, I mean, to me, her dream is a very personal dream. She wants to be a doctor. She was diagnosed with spinal cord tumour at 15, underwent surgery and had to learn to walk again. So she's studying medicine with the aim of being an oncologist because she wants to help people like her. So that's a very personal vision. She wants something for her. And that's a big dream. To be a doctor is very hard, you know, hard work. And I admire people who want to do that because we all want them to know everything and expect they should know everything. And we have very little sympathy for doctors, I think, sometimes. I feel a bit sorry for them. But some of the other women really have got big visions. 26-year-old girl says, in the remote indigenous communities of East Arnhem Land, the highly infectious skin disease scabies is a massive public health issue and can cause chronic heart and kidney disease. As the CEO of the not-for-profit organisation One Disease at a Time, Samantha's using her business acumen to eradicate scabies. 7 out of 10 children in East Arnhem Land will have scabies at least once before their first birthday. So, you know, that's at 26 to think you can start your own business and be the CEO. And so they're applying, I don't know what the scholarship's worth, $10,000. So she wants to invest in fundraising, use online and mobile phone technology as competition because the charity dollar is intense. So, you know, she's seen a problem. She's got a vision that she's going to help it. It's not just one of these things that we go, oh, how terrible it is. She's doing something about it. And, you know, at 27, as a junior doctor, Amy Skills eased the fears of women giving birth every day. And now she's looking to share her passion for women's health overseas. This year, Amy will train traditional birth attendants in rural Cambodia via the 2H project. In Cambodia, the mortality rate of a woman giving birth is 83 times higher than that of her Australian counterpart. So, you know, so she want, her dream is to set up seminars for 400 birth attendants in Cambodia, plus hire interpreters and services such as transport for the women they meet and help. So again, she's got a vision of what it could be like and a plan for how to go about it. And the one that I really, really spoke to me is this 25-year-old. As a volunteer teacher in rural Kenya, Suzanne noticed girls missing class. It turned out they were wagering their periods at those who were using rags, old mattresses and cow dung, causing infection. Susanna purchased disposable pads in bulk for them. I've never seen anyone so excited about a sanitary pad, as this is their ticket to passing exams. So just, So not just seeing, but the doing. And she didn't stop there. I got on her website because I thought, oh, well, I can send sanitary pads, you know. But it's not just that. She started Goods for Girls, which teaches them to make safe, income-generating sanitary products and provides basic sex education. She funds the work herself, but a win here would help it grow. So not just, you know, the simple solution to send a whole lot of pads, which we could all be doing, but how is that sustainable, you know? So I just thought, you know, these people have got these dreams and visions. You know, as Christians, we should have those dreams and visions, and we should, you know, because God is the answer. As humans, we can only do so much. But, you know, I think, and often, you know, we see these problems and we don't want to, I don't know, not that we don't want to do anything about it, but sometimes I think it all seems so big and huge and we don't know what to do about it. But, you know, here's 15 women who those problems must have seemed big and huge, and most of them are only young, you know, under 30, and they're doing something about it. You know, I look, you know, at our Aboriginal population here, and their educational outcomes are appalling. You know, what do I do about it? You know, I look at the high school and I, you know, and I think, oh, it's just, you know, it could be so different. But to me, I think that's one of the reasons I don't want to think about vision, is that it's sometimes overwhelming and I feel inadequate and insecure and all that sort of stuff. So it's easier not to go, oh, that's my vision. Because if once you speak that out and say, that's my vision, then there's some responsibility and some accountability to do something about it, you know. Whereas if you go, oh, no, I don't want to know about vision, I don't want to have a vision, then there's no responsibility and no, you know, that's okay, it's somebody else's problem. But I think that's not the way God wants it. He wants us to have vision because he wants us to be those people doing those things about it, to be Jesus out there where there's a problem, that's our problem to fix too. So, you know, that's the vision. The power of anticipating that which will or may come to be and then doing something about it, you know. We anticipate Christmas, but we don't sit back and let it happen, do we? We anticipate what it's going to be like, so we do something to make that happen. So it's the same with the vision. It's not just seeing, it's that anticipating and doing something about it, I think. You know, Keith's been talking about how to bring God's kingdom to earth, and to do that we need to have a vision of how things should be. We need to see things as they could be and have some sort of idea about how to go about making a difference, you know. You know, lots of those things, you know, the Cambodia rate, you know, the mortality rate's 83. They're huge things, you know. Providing sanitary napkins for all the girls who want to go to school, that's a huge thing too, you know, because it's not something that can be done once. It's something that's got to be done over and over and over again. So, and that's the thing about vision. It is so big, and I think sometimes that's scary for us, you know. And that's, you know, Keith's been talking about faith too, and we need to have faith that if God gives us a vision, that he's going to enable us. And, you know, in the King James translation of the Bible in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So without vision, we're going to die. And that's a pretty, you know, I think we think about that and go, oh, yeah, you know, that we don't really take that on board and go, yeah, if I haven't got a vision, I'm going to die. And, you think about companies are into visions and all that sort of thing because they understand at some level that that's necessary to go forward. And the trouble is, I don't think it works in a lot of cases because it comes this way down and people just go, oh, well, you know, and I know it happens at the at schools, is the department says, these are our goals. As a school, you have to write a 5-year plan that meets those goals. And what happens? We go, don't want to do it, don't want to know about it. The executive can do it. The executive go, I don't want to know about it, and send it off to the senior executive. It gets written in 5 minutes and stuck in a drawer and nobody ever looks at it again. Because it's not, as a classroom teacher, it's not my vision for the school. And even as the executive, really, it's not their vision for the school. You know, it can't be something that you feel is imposed on. You have to take it on and it has to become yours. You know, and if you don't, well, we have, as I said, we've got 5-year plans at school. I couldn't tell you what was in them. And so what happens? Everybody at school does their own thing. You know, there's no thought about, well, if I do this, is this working towards that? Or, you know, if I do this, this seems like a good thing to do, but will it help, you know, everybody? So everybody, I mean, everybody's, not that anybody's doing anything wrong or anything, but there's no direction and there's no, so the school just meanders along and, you know, the whim of the principal or the whim of whatever, who can change, you know? We've got a really good guy at the moment, but he may not be there next year and, you know, there's no, if there's, if people aren't working towards that vision, he might have a vision, but if other people aren't working towards that, nothing's going to happen. And if we look at what happened to the Israelites, you can see that even if it's a really powerful vision, if the people don't own it, they're going to die. You know, in Exodus 6, verses 6 to 8, God gives Moses the vision for the Israelites. It says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So that's a pretty amazing vision to have, you know, that God's going to rescue you, he's going to take you out of slavery, he's going to give you a land that's amazing and wonderful, you're going to defeat your enemies, and you're going to be God's people, you know. And he does that. He rescues the Israelites from Egypt. All the plagues affect the Israelites but not the Egyptians. Affect the Egyptians but not the Israelites. So that must be amazing to think half your land is covered with frogs and then all of a sudden there's no frogs here in this bit, you know? Or you've got drinking water but your neighbour doesn't, you know? And imagine, you know, when all the firstborn die, but your house is safe. So, you know, God's doing what he said. And in Exodus 14:10-12, already, you know, God's been coming with them. He's got the pillar of clouds. But in Exodus 14, so not very much further on, in 10-12, the Israelites say, "As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and they were the Egyptian, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.'" So here's this amazing vision presented to them, but it hasn't become their vision. It's still Moses' vision and whatever. The Egyptians, the Israelites haven't taken that on board. So it's not enough to have, it's not enough either to have a leader that's got a vision. You can follow a leader, and we hear lots about serving other people's vision, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But if it's not our vision, when the going gets tough, we're going to get going. You know, it's not enough for Keith to have a vision for the church to be 1,000 if that's not our vision as well. You know, because we're not going to do what we need to do unless that's our vision, unless we've taken that on and made it our vision, that God's given that as our vision, and he's going to use us to do that as well. You know, the Egyptians, I mean, we know what happened to them. They didn't believe that vision. They didn't believe it was theirs. So when the time came to cross into the promised land, they went, "No, we're not going." There was only Joshua and Caleb who went, "Yeah, let's go." So out of all those 600,000 men we counted, that we read the other night, 600,000 men and plus women and children, two of them believed the vision. Two. You know? Yeah. And what happens? They haven't got a vision and they die in the desert. You know, it's not enough to serve somebody else's vision. Not that that's a bad thing, I'm not saying that, but it has to become your vision. It has to become what you will give everything for, you know. Numbers 14:1-9. "That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud." So this is after they've come back from spying out the land. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. So they've got this wonderful vision of what God's going to do, and they'd say, let's die. Or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us up to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So they haven't got a vision, and no longer they want to serve Moses' vision anymore either. They're going to chuck him out and find somebody who will serve. Their vision is to go back to Egypt and to live. So there's no vision, really. They want to go back to Egypt. So they're not seeing how it could be or how it will be. All they're seeing is what they know. Then Moses and Aaron fell down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So there's two people who are prepared to stand up for that vision in front of how many, 600,000 people? Probably more. They probably had babies along the way. I don't know. You know? So when you've got a vision, you're not going to be afraid of people. It's not going to be too much, because you know that it's God who's going to do it. You know, you don't have to do it in your strength. That's what they say. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. You know, so it's not Moses and Joshua and Caleb who are going to fulfill that vision. It's God. But it is their vision, and they are prepared to do whatever it needs to be done to bring that vision to pass. You know, so we need to make sure that we're not going to be like those Israelites and perish because we haven't got a vision. You know? And if you've got a vision and you're a bit like me and a bit scared to go, this is my vision, well, let's step out and go, yeah, this is my vision. And, yeah, I'm not capable, but God can do exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine. You know? So whatever vision we have, God can bring that to pass. You know, so I often swim up and down the pool in the mornings and I pray for lots of things that I like to see happen, but I don't ever say them out loud because that's a bit scary, and if you say it out loud, so I'm just going to say it. Some of the things that I pray for in the morning, I pray for Lani every morning that she will come to Cell Group, because I believe, and I did share that one, that I believe that God told me that I was to do that, that she would come. And I pray for the high school every day that it'll be different. I pray that people will be able to come to the high school and be the best that they can be and do the best that they can do, you know, that will happen. And I pray that God uses me to bring that about in my classroom, in the staff room and all that sort of stuff, you know. I pray every day that we will be a church of 1,000 and that we will be one heart and one mind. That's what I pray. That even, you know, just with who we've got here every day, that's what I pray for each one of us, that we will be one heart and one mind, you know. They're the visions that I believe God has come to me, and I'm going to say, yes, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do whatever it needs to take. You know, that it's not me. I can't do any of that. You know, I can't do any of that. But with God, I can do all that and more. So, you know, I just encourage you to do that, to take that step out, go, this is my vision. This is my, you know, this is what I believe can happen, and to step out in faith and to say it. Don't just keep it to yourself or whatever. Because without a vision, we're going to die. And I don't want to die. I don't want to perish in the desert. I want to cross to that promised land, you know. These people, girls in here who have, you know, seen something they're doing and doing it. So, yeah.
Thanks, Rosina. John.
Do you want to have a little go?
Stopwatch is running. Quick. Yeah, you seriously can change the outcome of a school. And we've seen that happen in Brisbane. And just what you're talking about, to get that master plan up and running is critical. Get involved in the PNC. It will happen. The other thing you've got to do is say in your mind and keep saying in the morning, I expect God to show up. Got to say that, got to pay the price. If that means being at the school at 7:30 every morning to do whatever you're doing, pay the price. You won't get it unless you pay the price. Shut up, John.
Thanks, John. Yes, and yeah, it's really important that we grab a hold of the vision that God has for us. And, you know, I really believe that God's going to change this town of Narrabri. He's going to change our nation, but it takes us praying, acting, and doing the things that God shows us to do. But all of that stuff will happen. And, yeah, what Margaret's achieved at the high school's been extraordinary. And, yeah, God is at work. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give each one of us here, Lord, your vision for our lives, Lord, your vision. Help us, Lord, to understand what you've put us here for. We said at the beginning, Lord, that we read that passage that before we were born, you knew us and you formed us in our mother's wombs, Lord, and it's true. You've handcrafted each one here for a purpose. And, Lord, I pray that you'd open each of our eyes to see what that purpose is, to have that vision, that direction, that purpose for why we get up each morning and what our lives are about. And Lord, I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's really important to pursue God's vision and not your own. That's the other side of this. Really find out what God wants you to do. The biggest enemy of God's kingdom, I think, is what I call the picket fence mentality. People being seduced by the world to believing that it's just about their own life and having their 2.3 kids and their nice little garden and their nice picket fence and just being content for that. That's, that's like settling for dying in the desert when God's got so much more for us. And, so find out what God's vision is for your life and go and pursue that with all of your heart. Okay, we're going to finish with another song, a song.